Good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you. Welcome. If we haven't met, my name is Lee. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and just excited to have you here on this special holiday weekend. Hopefully, you've had a great time with family or friends, whether it's shooting off fireworks, going to parades, out in the hot, burning sun. Today is going to be a nice, cool 80-something degrees, so it's going to be feel like winter today. But anyways, we're taking a break this week. We'll start a brand new series next week on forgiveness, and so I would love for you to come and join us these next 3 weeks as we jump into that. But today, I just get to teach on whatever I want, so that could be dangerous, I guess, right? And so as I was thinking about, what I feel like is something that would be helpful for us in the season of life of where we're at as a church. And here's where my mind went to. In our home, we've got, like you may have in your home, if you've got kids or maybe you grew up doing this, little ways that you measure the height of your children, right? And so I remember for us, we would, have on our door frames, we would notch them and kind of mark their heights. We've got since then something else that we can kind of move around if we needed to. But we kind of measure the kids, right? And you see how tall they've gotten. And then, a year later, we measure and see how tall they are. You guys done this before, I think. Perhaps that you did it as a kid, or if you don't have kids yet, and maybe you're doing it now with your kids. And what's always really fun to see is, the growth that the kids have, right? And they're always amazed as they see, like, where they were, and then you show them, like, hey, you grew 3 inches. They're like, whoa, wow. And they want you to measure them the next day, right? See if they grew anymore, you know what I mean? And you're like, no, buddy, you're the same height as you were yesterday. Well, then they try a week later, and it's like, yep, still the same height. Then they'll be like, Dad, let's see how much you've grown, Dad. I'm like, Dad's done growing. Like, Dad's not growing this way. Dad may grow this way, but not this way, okay? But they love measuring their height and seeing how big they get. And that's easy to do, right? Like, it's easy to kind of get a ruler out and see how much your kids have grown. But I think what can be hard sometimes is, how do we measure spiritual growth, right? Like, how do we know if we're growing spiritually? Because it's not so easy to look at and pull out a ruler and kind of just see where you're at when it comes to your faith. And then when it comes to church, like, how do we know as a church that we are growing? Is it just like we measure the amount of seats that we have and people that come, and that's the indication of whether we're growing as a church? And I'll be honest with you, if it comes to, when it comes to growth in church, like, if you're asking if I want more people in the room or less people in the room, of course I would want more people in the room, but that's not always the best indicator of whether we're growing and whether we're healthy, is it? And so you heard the phrase, healthy things grow, and I think that's true, but cancer grows, and it's not healthy. So just by measuring church attendance doesn't really give us the most diagnostic indicator of whether we're growing as a church. And so I just was wondering, as we're trying to keep seeing where God is leading us as a church, we do have more people attending, today than we did 3 years ago, or 3.5 years ago, or 4 years ago when we started. And so there are more people here than when LifePoint Plain City began, but that doesn't always necessarily mean that we are growing healthy as a church. Now, I think we are. Just, I'm going to throw that one out there. But what about moving forward? Because I think sometimes, especially in church world, like, growth can be seen as a bad thing. Because if you're growing as a church, maybe that means that you're shallow as a church, right? I know that we can sometimes think about that. Like, if there's churches that have a lot of people or they're bigger, it's like sometimes our immediate think is, well, they're not really teaching the Bible. Or, they're maybe like a mile wide and an inch, deep. But the other side isn't necessarily the case either. You can be a mile deep and an inch wide, and that doesn't necessarily mean that you are healthy and growing as a church either. And so what are the things that the Bible actually shows us that says, hey, this is what healthy growth looks like in the church? Because I want us to grow, right? Like, I want us to reach more people with the gospel. I want to see more people saved than previously. I want to see more people in life groups than we currently have. I want to see more people serving than we do. But that doesn't always necessarily mean that that's the right and the best thing at times. And so how do we know what healthy growth looks like? And here's what we see as we look at Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today. We spent 8 weeks in Song of Solomon poetry. I just had to get back to some bread and butter and the book of Ephesians, my favorite book of the Bible, and look at what Paul tells us around growth and church growth, in particularly with the church of Ephesus, which I think is a really helpful thing. And here's what I believe we find in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. is that Jesus grows his church by growing his people. Jesus grows his church by growing his people. So how do we grow as a church? It's by you and I growing in our relationships with Jesus. That's the primary thing. Sure, we could do cash giveaways or whatever kind of, you know, big events and try to get a lot of people here, but that doesn't mean we're growing, does it? No, as we're going to look at the scriptures, we're going to see that Jesus grows his church, and we pray that he would grow our church here by growing his people, by growing you and growing me. And so what does that look like? What does that kind of growth, how do we see that? And what is that? Well, what we're going to see are three things. We see that here's what growing people do. Here's how to notice and identify growing people. Growing people, they walk with Jesus. Growing people, they serve like Jesus. And lastly, growing people, they look like Jesus. And so that's what we want to be. If we want to be growing people, what does that look like? So let's look at our first one in verses 1 through 6 in Ephesians 4. A little background on Ephesians. We're going to see right here in verse 1, Paul's going to open up and say, "Therefore, I, Paul, urge you as a prisoner of the Lord." And he's using that prisoner language because he's in literal prison. It's a helpful metaphor because here's what I love about Paul. The Romans thought, hey, this guy is telling more people about Jesus. He's spreading about this, the way, Christianity. We need to shut him up, so let's put him in prison. And Paul's like, sounds great. I'm just going to write more letters. I'm going to reach more people with the gospel. I'm going to lead jailers to Christ. I'm going to lead my other inmates to, like, Paul's like, put me in prison. I'm going to keep witnessing. Like, that's not going to slow down the mission of God in my life. And so, in particularly, he has kind of four books of the Bible that he wrote while he was in prison. And they're right next to each other. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. They're kind of known as the prison epistles. These were letters that he wrote to places and churches meeting in those places while he was in prison. And they have some similar themes in them, but Ephesians in particularly was written to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a real location, a real place, and one of the things of it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was a very influential city, had a lot of port, had a lot of commerce. It was on the edge of the sea, and so it would get a lot of kind of commerce and trade and culture would flow in and out of Ephesus. And so it was a growing city, a growing community, which we live in a growing community, a growing place. And so how does God want that church to continue to grow in that community? And one of the things that we know about Ephesians and Ephesus in particularly is the church there had fantastic pastors, fantastic leaders, way better than the one you got here with me, okay? They had Peter, right? Peter wrote a couple books of the Bible, one of the, you know, top three of Jesus' disciples. Peter was a pastor at Ephesus for a season. They had Paul, who kind of helped lead in the church of Ephesus when he was there getting it started. They had Timothy, another one. So like Ephesus had amazing leaders and pastors, but it also had a lot of challenges that came along the way. And so here's what I love about the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are all about God's activity in drawing men and women to himself. In essence, to say another way, is chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Ephesians are around God's saving activity in your life. This is what God has done for you. This is the amazing thing that he has lavished his grace upon you. He has made you, those of you who are dead in Christ, made alive in him, that he has created you for good. I mean, it's so wonderful about what God has done for you. Then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are now what? Okay, how do we live in light of what God has done? So that's where we get right on the heels of chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul moves from this therefore language. Therefore, in light of all that God has done, here's what you do next. So let's see how Jesus grows his people. And so first thing, we see growing people, they walk with Jesus. Look with me in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, what's going on here? There's a lot of like, that's a lot of big words. What's happening here? So first we see Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. Urge you to walk. Think about walking. especially in particular the New Testament and the Bible, when it describes our relationship with God, walking is a common metaphor used to describe that. And I think that's a really helpful one, okay? He doesn't say, therefore run in a manner worthy, therefore sprint, therefore rest. Now, there are times where you're running faster, there are times when you are not moving, so, but this one, he just says, walk. In essence, what walking is saying is really I want you to make the pattern of your life one in which it is worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I'll get to that in just a second here, but just think about your relationship with God as a walk. Walking with Christ. Now, have you gone on walks before? Maybe you've gone on walks with friends, with family, gone on hikes. And here's the deal, when you're walking with someone, you're going the same direction, aren't you? Because that's how you walk with them. Maybe you're going to walk in your family and everybody just spreads out. You're no longer walking together, are you? Right? Everybody's kind of going their own way. No. When you're walking with someone, you're side by side. You're step in step. You're moving one step at a time, one foot in front of the other. It's not a dead out sprint because that can get exhausting. You can wear yourself out. Because the Christian life, it's a marathon. It's not a 50-meter dash, 100-meter dash. And so how do we prepare our spiritual life for the long run? By walking. You can walk much further than you can running and sprinting. Because here's the deal, we don't want to just be the fastest, we want to get to the end of the race. And that's what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He tells him, he says, I've finished the race. We want to get to the end of the race, finished. We can get there tired, but we can get there finished and hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say, well done, fastest servant, well done, most organized servant. You know, he says, well done, faithful. Faithful is putting one foot in the other and walking one step at a time. And so we're walking with Jesus. And really, he says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And here's why that matters. Because what he's saying is as you are living your life with Jesus, it's a walk with Jesus, walking alongside him, following where he is going. He says, here's what I want that walk to look like. I want it to walk in such a way that it honors the one you're walking with. The way I think of it is when I would play, you know, sports in high school or in college, right? You would wear a uniform. And here's what would typically be said, wouldn't it? Hey, remember the name on the uniform that you're wearing because it represents. Everywhere you go, you're representing that name. Now, it may be the name on the front, the school that you're a part of, your high school or your college, or the name on the back, right? Which is your name. And so wherever you're going, you're representing this team or this school, this university, this high school, whatever it is. And so live your life in such a way that you honor the names that are on that jersey. And as Christians, what Paul is saying here is as we're walking with Christ, we want to walk in such a way that we're honoring him with our lives, that our decisions, our language, our habits, our lives honor him. And he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And why that matters is he's pointing back to not a specific call to something in terms of like a very specific call to, say, ministry or place. He says this general call that every believer has to Jesus. That when Jesus calls you to himself, he's saying, I want you to live out your life in such a way that you are honoring the fact that Christ has called you to follow him. In the same way that Jesus said, come and follow me to his disciples, it's the same call he has for every one of us. Come and follow him. And so when he says walk in a manner worthy of that calling, he's pointing back to Ephesians 1. When Paul kind of lays out this reality that God has called us to himself, that he wants you to walk with him before the foundations of the earth, God called you by name to walk with him, to be with him. And that's what a walk is all about, isn't it? Right? It's so that you can spend time with someone. And that's what God wants for you and me as we walk with him, we're spending time with him. And so what does that look like? How do we walk with him? How do we know that we're actually walking with him? Well, verse 2 tells us. Look with me. He says, as you're walking in a manner, here's what that looks like. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, he kind of lays out, here are some of the characteristics. Here are some of the you go to the measuring, the heights, like what are the indicators, right? Like that you're growing. He says you have some more humility in your life. that you're living your life in such a way that you're considering others more than yourself. That you're not walking around thinking about what's in it for me, what's the best for me, what do I want to do? But rather, Lord, what would you have me do? How could I serve my family today? How can I serve my friends? How can I serve you, Lord? Not just about me and my wants and what I want to do. He says there's gentleness. Gentleness. What a powerful thing I feel like our culture could really use, especially from men. To be gentle. To be patient. To be kind and compassionate. To use our tone and our words in such a way that they aren't sharp and hurtful, but rather they're received gentle with one another. It says you're bearing with one another in love, that you are coming alongside other brothers and sisters in Christ and helping carry the weight maybe that they are carrying. You see, the Christian life is not meant to be a solo sport. It's a team one, that together we're carrying loads together in love. Love for Christ, love for one another. And he says you're maintaining unity, that you are eager to walk arm in arm with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That there's a unity that we have. Like I think of a team going out before a game. You see them locking arms together as they're walking. What are they trying to demonstrate and show? Hey, that we're together. We're united. You know, we would walk out as captains holding hands. And you think, grown men holding, yeah, we'd hold hands, right? We're saying, hey, we're united together. We're brothers, right? And so think of the Roman army and the soldiers, right? Then they would have their shields to be there to protect and lay down. Like they are protecting one another. They're a unit. They're a team. They're united together. And so what are we united around? Well, he goes and tells us the next in verse 4, 5, and 6. And we kind of get really the first kind of creed, if you would, in the Bible. A creed is kind of a statement of faith, if you would, for believers. You may have heard of the Apostles' Creed. And so this is kind of the first creed that we see in the early church. It was something that was recited by believers, likely as a way to declare, here is what we believe to be true about God. And so they recite this creed, and here's what it says. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A lot of ones and a lot of all there. He's emphasizing this unity together, that as believers, the gospel is what brings us together, right? Not necessarily our denominations, not necessarily our modes of baptism, not necessarily like the translations of the Bibles that we like to read. No, he says the gospel is the primary thing uniting believers together. What gets you on Team Jesus? What has you wearing the uniform that says, I am a follower of Jesus? He says the gospel. This one body and one spirit. The universal church, the one church that has surrendered their life to Jesus. His one spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells every person who says, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope. And that we have a hope in front of us. That our future is far better than our current circumstances. Why? Because Jesus is working. Jesus is coming back. That there will come a day when there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more mourning. And God will make all things new through Christ. We have one hope in Christ. And he says, one Lord. One Lord. That as believers, there is one King and Master of our lives. One that we submit to. One that we surrender to. One that we take orders from and listen to. Not because, you know, he's some dictator that says, you've got to follow my directions, but because God loves you and I more than we could ever imagine. In the same way as parents, you are going to instruct your children on what they should and shouldn't do, what is helpful for them, what is potentially harmful for them. You don't do that because you have some power-hungry control that you want to exercise over their lives. If you do, come and talk to me. That's weird, okay? No, you do that because you love them, don't you? You don't want them to hurt themselves. You don't want them to fall for lesser things. You want them to experience the most amazing things they can. And that's how God feels about you and me. He says, listen to me. He is one Lord over us. And he says, one baptism. And what he's speaking to is the moment we put our faith in Jesus, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, that he comes and indwells us. And that's why we do baptism as an outward expression of this inward reality, that we baptize showing that we have put our faith in Jesus, that there's one baptism that happens, that the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your life the moment you put your faith in Jesus. Ephesians 1 tells us that you are sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Not the moment you present some sort of spiritual gift, not at some point when you start getting your act together, not the moment you get baptized here, does it? It says there's one baptism, one faith. That as believers, we have one person that we are anchoring our faith and trust in. See, the thing about faith is it's not about the amount of faith that you have, right? You can have the most faith in the world that the Cleveland Browns are going to win the Super Bowl. I saw the Browns uniform. But the amount of faith doesn't matter, does it? Browns fans know that. That's every year. But it's the object that matters, doesn't it? It's whether or not the Browns can actually do that. And you see, when it comes to our faith, what matters is not what we're trusting, not the amount of faith that we have to trust, but it's the object that we're actually trusting. That's why our one faith is in one person, Jesus. It's in one God who is Lord over all, ruling and reigning and in control. That we believe that Jesus did what he said he would do. He lived a perfect, sinless life for you and me, and he died on the cross. Why? So that he could forgive us of our sins, make us new in Christ, fill us with his Spirit, and empower us to live a life with him and for him. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father and all. You see, walking with Jesus means we're fully devoted to him. And why does that matter? Because who you and I follow, it determines where we go. Who you follow determines where you go, doesn't it? Like, you may have been telling your teenagers this. Hey, who you hang around with, who you walk with, who you're around. Like, they're going to influence the direction of your life. You maybe heard the phrase, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Who you and I follow, who you and I walk with, it determines where we end up and where we go. All right, because if you're walking with someone, you're going where they go. And if people are walking with you, where are you leading them? You see, if we're walking with Jesus, guess what? We're going to go where he leads us. We're going to go where he shows us. We're going to follow Christ, whatever that means. Whatever that requires of you and me. Whatever sacrifices that means that we have to make. Because he is worthy of it all. Jesus be the name. Right? He is the one that determines our future. And so we want to follow him and go where he leads us. So secondly, growing people, they walk with Jesus. I promise every point won't be that long. I just, there's a lot of really good stuff there. Second point, growing people serve like Jesus. He moves from you walk with him, you're in unison with him. He's beginning to transform you from the inside out. You're convictional, you're walking with other people, other believers, you're bearing one another up. And now you serve like Jesus. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. To the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this isn't just the gift of salvation. He's talking particularly around like the moment that you put your faith, like you have a spiritual gift that he has placed inside of you, that he has gifted you with abilities and passions and gifts to use. And so then he goes into, well, how does he have that? How can he do that? Well, because verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. He's referencing a psalm there, that when he ascended on high, he led the host of captains. So when he ascended, think of Acts, right? The ascension of Christ. He lived on earth. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He resurrected and rose from the grave. And then he spent about 40 days with his followers, teaching them about the kingdom of God, Acts tells us. And then in Acts, he ascends back up. Acts 1, right before he goes on and kind of gives a great commission, he gets zoomed back up, right up into heaven with the Father, and the disciples are all left. Okay, there he goes. What? Now what, right? Then the angels show up and say, hey, the same way that he left, he's coming back. Let's get to work, right? So it says he ascended, and when he did that, he's showing he led the captives free. That Jesus came to free you and I from the bondage of sin. That the things that enslave us, that keep us held down, that control us, the addictions, the choices, the things that have happened to us, that the sin that has happened to us and that we have committed, he says, he has come to set you free from that. He led the captives free. But then he goes on, he says, and saying he ascended, what does he mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. In other words, what he's saying is, in order for Christ to ascend, he had to descend. What does that mean? Incarnation, Christmas, that he came from heaven here to earth to put on flesh, to be a human like you and me, to do what you and I can't do, to be perfect, so that through his life, death, and resurrection, he could ascend back up to heaven and give not only eternal life to you and I, but to give gifts. Why? Well, he says next, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In essence, what he's saying here is he gave the church different kinds of leaders. That he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. Who are the saints? Every follower of Jesus. All right, so you can tell your spouse and I, honey, I'm a saint. So, you know, you can treat me like a saint tonight, right? We're all saints if you are a follower of Jesus. You don't have to have some sort of special recommendation from the Catholic Church in order to be a saint. Nope, we don't have to do that. It just says you are a saint if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so part of what the church's responsibility is, as we as leaders in the church, are to equip the saints for works of ministry, for the work of ministry. Now, there are different kinds of leaders. That's what he lays out, apostles and prophets, evangelists. Now, I don't think those are specific offices he's referring to. Now, he talks about shepherds and teachers. That kind of references pastors there. Like, I think there's pastoring, there's shepherding and caring for others. But I don't think he's specifically talking that there's an office within the church of apostle, okay? Those were the early disciples who were sent out into places that had not heard the gospel yet. And I think Jesus still does that, but not from people that claim to be apostles, but people who have been called by the Lord to be sent out to go into places to spread the gospel, to go into dark places and to tell them about Jesus, the light of the world. That still happens today, that there are people who declare, here's what the Bible says. Prophets who say, this is what God's word tells us about how we live our lives. There are evangelists who say, man, I want to help you know what it means to follow Jesus, to give your life to him. Then there are those that are shepherds. Man, they love walking alongside those who are hurting and struggling, caring for the sheep. And then there are teachers, those who love to explain and help people understand what something means. The whole reason that the church has different leaders like that, amongst many others, that's not the exhaustive list, is to equip the saints, to equip the church for the work of ministry. And so here's what you and I should know about that. Jesus doesn't call a few people into ministry. He calls every believer into ministry. So there's not just a few of us called into ministry. Every follower of Jesus has been called into ministry. And what is ministry? Well, if you've ever been to a restaurant, who was it that came up when you ordered food? You had a server. Some of you probably have been servers, haven't you? And what's their job? To serve you, isn't it? Take your orders, bring you drinks, right, to refill those drinks, to clean up when you're done. They are there waiting on your table, serving you. That word ministry, you look it up in the original language, it means waiting tables. Waiting tables. In essence, what we get to do as a church is equip you to serve others, to use the gifts he's put in you to serve others, whether it's singing, whether it's saying hello, meeting new people, whether it's discipling and kind of helping teach others the Bible, whether it's, you know, watching kids, whether it's, you know, running slides or playing an instrument. Whatever it is, we all have gifts that he's put inside of us that we get to use for ministry. All of us as followers of Jesus. And if you're here and you say, Lee, I have no idea what those are. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know where to begin. I don't know. Well, I got some really helpful news for you. We have a class next Sunday called Life Team Orientation. And one of the parts of that is we help people discover what are some of the gifts that they have. And so if you're able to make it, in the bottom of the message notes, there's a link. You can sign up and come to learn. There's a little assessment you can take. If you can't make it next Sunday, just still sign up if you're interested, and we'll follow up with you. And we'll get you some of those things and sit down with you, because it's our job. Like part of my job description as pastor and a leader is to equip you for works of ministry. So if I get to heaven and he's like, hey, you didn't equip the saints, like I failed. Like, this is part of primary job that our staff, this is what we want to do, equip you for ministry. The only one serving for our kids isn't supposed to be Taylor, our kids director. It's to help equip others to do that. The only one leading our students isn't just Blake, our student director, but it's to help equip others to serve and to minister to our students. The only one, you know, to leading worship isn't going to be Blake, our new worship director. He's to equip the saints to use their gifts. We want to help you discover and deploy and use those. Why? Because as we use our gifts, we grow, don't we? You grow stronger when you exercise, don't you? You grow when you use your gifts as well. You see, what we see here is that Jesus put gifts in you so he can minister through you. I think one of the reasons God put the things in you he did was so that the Holy Spirit could work through you and Jesus could minister to others through your life. Because he wants to use you to be a tool, to be an instrument in the hands of our Redeemer. That we get to be used by God to minister to others. Maybe God put mercy in you so that you can show mercy, so that he can show mercy through you. Maybe he put encouragement in you so you can encourage others through you. Maybe he put generosity in you so that he can provide through you. Maybe he put leadership in you so he can guide others through you. Maybe he put hospitality in you so he can welcome others through you. Jesus put gifts in you so that he could minister through you. And what's the result? Well, our last point today is that growing people look like Jesus. Look with me in verse 13. See, after kind of explaining the equipping the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ, guess what happens? He says, until, in verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You may read that and be like, no idea what that means. Here's in essence what he's saying. That Jesus is the measure with which we are growing into. That as we grow, think of like when my kids see their older siblings, see their height at that age, you know what they want to do? They want to be taller than that, don't they? Right? They see, oh, Jonathan, be like, oh, Joshua was this when he was 8 years old. I want to be taller than that. So it's kind of the measure that he's comparing himself to. So as believers, what kind of measurement are we trying to compare ourselves to? And here's what we end up doing. We compare ourselves to one another, don't we? We see the gifts that other people have, and we look at our gifts, and we may feel like, I want what they have. I want to be able to sing like her. I want to be able to be as welcoming as her. Man, I want to be able to remember the Bible like he does. I want to be able to teach like she does. I want to be able to listen like they do. And we end up comparing ourselves to one another, and we end up neglecting and not appreciating and being grateful for what God's put in you. Because if God wanted you to be like them, he would have made you like them. But no, he made you like you. Because he put gifts in you so he can minister through. So who do we measure ourselves? He says we measure ourselves against Christ. That ultimately who we're trying to look like is Jesus. I've shared this before. Walter Payton, my favorite football player of all time. When I would train, I would want to be like Walter Payton. I'd want to look like him and run like him and be like, I wanted to look like him when I played. And so as we live our lives, who are we trying to look like? Look like Jesus is what Paul is saying here. Keep walking and serving until you begin to mature. And maturity isn't just growing in knowledge and in information. He says maturity looks like transformation. That your life looks more like Christ. And he says what begins to happen is your thinking begins to get changed. He tells us in verse 14 that we're not to be tossed to and fro like children from every, you know, wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness by human. So in essence, he's saying as you mature and understand what God's word says, you're able to discern what is true and not true. Like, do you know what counterfeiters used to be able to discover whether money is counterfeit or not? They don't study all the counterfeit money. They study the real stuff. They study what a real $100 bill looks like and feels like and smells like, and they can tell by touching it. And then when they get a fake one, they're like, oh, yeah, that's not it. That's not the real thing. Because they know so well what the actual thing looks like. That's what he's saying here in verse 14, that when you know what God's word says, you can discern when something doesn't fit it. Then verse 15, you're speaking the truth in love. The way you talk to one another, that you tell the truth, but you don't do so in a way of, you know, you're beating people over with the Bible. Speaking the truth, it says in love. There's grace and compassion, gentleness. And then in verse 16, whom the whole body joined and held together, that as the church is working out and using its gifts properly, guess what happens? The body grows so that it builds itself up in love. The result of you and I walking with Jesus, serving like Jesus, and looking like Jesus is the church grows. It grows. That may mean it grows in numbers. That may mean it grows in life groups, but it'll mean that there are more people becoming disciples of Jesus, growing and being equipped and being sent out. Maybe it's to start new life groups. Maybe it's to open up new ministry opportunities with here. Maybe it's to plant new churches or new campuses. Whatever it may be, but as we grow in maturity, there's going to be some immaturity around us, right? Because think about parents. They are maturing, but then there's immaturity with children around them. And so there's always a healthy sign is when there is maturity, there is some immaturity as well. If all you got is immaturity, you're lacking maturity. If all you've got is kind of knowledge and deep theological, but there's no immaturity and people coming to faith in Christ, we need a good, healthy balance, right? Of growing and maturing and sending and equipping, developing our gifts, using our gifts, cultivating our gifts, discerning our gifts, so that as we grow as people, as followers of Jesus, that we grow as a church. So we don't have to focus so much on growing as a church. All we have to focus on is helping you and I grow in our relationship with Jesus. And that's not just head knowledge. It's putting it into practice, isn't it? Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. That God uses ministry, serving, to mature us, doesn't he? So a couple questions as we finish. Well, actually, let me do my in summary, and then we'll do the questions, okay? In summary, Jesus grows his church by growing his people. Growing people walk with Jesus because who you follow determines where you go. Next, growing people serve like Jesus because Jesus put gifts in you so he can minister through you. And finally, growing people look like Jesus because the goal of following Jesus is to look like him. The goal, the reason you and I follow Christ is that we look like him. So a couple questions that we can reflect on here is, who are you looking like? Like, let me ask it this way. Do you look more like Jesus today than you did last month? Do you look more like Jesus today than you did last year? Do you look more like Jesus today than you did 5 years ago, 10 years ago? You see, we begin to look at our lives and measure our life to say, how did Jesus live his life? Man, he served. He shared the gospel. He discipled. He invested. He rested. Is my life, as I look at the life of Jesus, do I look more like that today than I did some other point in time? And if you look at your life and you say, man, I don't know that my life is looking all that different, then maybe you have to start with, who are you walking with? Are you walking with Christ? Because remember, where he goes, you'll follow him and you'll end up where he leads you. Maybe you're walking with someone else. Maybe you're leading your life, going where you want to go, or following others who are leading you along. Maybe as you look at it and you say, hey, maybe one of the reasons I'm not growing the way that I could is I'm not serving. I'm not using the gifts. And so in essence, I've got gifts he's given me that are sitting there unopened or unused. And so maybe a step to mature and to grow is to put those gifts into service so that you begin to mature and grow and you start to find yourself looking more like Christ because he came to serve, not be served, and to give his life as a ransom for all. And so what is your life looking like? Is it looking more like Christ? And if it is, here's what I want you to do. Praise God for that. Praise God that he would use broken, imperfect people like you and me to help people grow in their faith, to make a difference in God's kingdom, that he would minister through you. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? God, I pray for everyone in the room here. Whether they're here, God, and they realize that they've kind of stalled out in their relationship with you. That God, maybe that they've kind of plateaued, if you would. That they look at their life and they don't see much progress or much change. So Lord, I pray, would you just speak to them right now, whoever those may be. Maybe encourage them with a next step. Whether it's serving, whether it's to walk with other people who are walking with you. God, maybe it's they've never surrendered their life. They put their faith in you. Maybe that's the step to take today, God. And God, I pray that we as a church would continue to grow, not just in numbers, not just in attendance, not just in life groups, but we would grow as followers of Jesus, in learning about Jesus, in living like Jesus, and in leading others to learn from and live like Jesus too. We need your help to do that, Lord. And we do it all for your glory and not our own. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.